Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And let's take a look. Oh, two verses. Give you a moment to turn over there. Romans chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? All right, we'll stop right there. As I was being raised in church, we heard you must be born again, and you know, we had Sunday school, and then on Sunday nights we had a different kind of Sunday school. It was called Training Union. It was basically Sunday school on Sunday nights, different curriculum and so forth. We have Wednesday nights, classes, and all of that. And as I look back on it, I don't remember anybody saying this specifically, but there was this concept that, well, you really can't know God that well, and you really can't understand the Bible that well. You know, it's there, and there's some things in the Bible are just mysteries. Now, I remember I heard one person one time say that, you know, there's some things in the Bible that God never intended for us to understand until we get to heaven. Well, you know, you hear things like that, you start to believe it. The sad thing is, if you grab a hold of that, you hear it, you believe it, you accept it, then it becomes an excuse to not try and know God and understand the Bible. I mean, why should I spend time reading and studying the Bible? You can't understand it anyhow. Why should I keep trying to, you know God? I mean, I'm born again, and that's, you know, about as good as you're going to get. You know, how can you know God? How can you know Him? There's a difference between knowing God and understanding everything about God. As in, how'd you create a universe? Well, I spoke it. Yeah, I know that. But how did you do that? I mean, how? Explain to me how you created molecules. You know, there's some things that our human minds, you know, we go so far. But when it comes to knowing God, that's different. Totally different from understanding how He did everything. How can you be eternal? How can you not have a beginning? How can you not have an end? I mean, how does that work? And you know, for us, if we just didn't start thinking about that, no beginning. Always existing. No beginning. You know, pretty soon, you know, your brain starts to get hot. Steam starts coming out. How is this possible? Well, again, you know, our minds, our brains only go so far. But when it comes to knowing God and knowing His Word, if we take an attitude of, well, some things, yeah, you can understand, but, you know, not really everything. What you're just doing is eliminating yourself from knowing everything. Now, I'm going to make a statement here at the beginning, and then we're going to go through Scripture and see evidence that proves it. It is possible to understand everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That is possible. It is also possible to truly know God. Even though we're not deity and never will be, but it is possible to know God. I mean, really know God as best friend, as father. It is possible to know God. Well, let's start in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be taking a look here at a lot of Scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, you could stop right there and just say, see, you see, you can't know God. You can't understand the word. But you need to move on to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you look at verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now really, you shouldn't have to go beyond this. Because this passage we read right here proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that we can know God and we can understand Scripture. And some people would say, well, yeah, but you know, I don't understand the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to. Well, yeah, but I didn't go to seminary and I didn't go to Bible college. You don't have to. Well, yeah, what? You just keep making the excuses. Tradition will never take you into the presence of God. Never. Here is what we need. It's called the Bible. And he says right here that we have a spirit. It's a born-again spirit that has been given to us from God. And because of that, we now have the ability to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, what isn't freely given to us? Well, in Romans chapter 12, or Romans chapter 8, it talks about how that God freely gives us all. If he gave us his son, he's going to freely give us all things. So then, we have a new nature, a born-again spirit. But along with that born-again spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Now that's critical, because that means we can know and understand. The moment we say we can't, we are denying who we have become in Christ. We can know and understand. Now a lot of people would sit and hear that and think, well, yeah, but you know, I've been a Christian for 42 years and I still don't know and understand. Okay, there's a reason for that. Let's try and find out. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and Jeremiah chapter 9, begin in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Look at that. He says, verse 23, all your worldly stuff, he said, don't take glory in that. Don't glory in what you've accomplished there on earth. In other words, all right, let me say it like this. God is saying, okay, great. So you went to Bible college and you got yourself a doctorate and everything else. He said, don't glory in that. Okay, that's a human accomplishment. He said, glory in this, that you know me and you understand me. Okay, he's telling you right there, you can know me. You can understand me. Then he describes himself a little bit. He says, I'm the Lord and I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. He takes pleasure in demonstrating these things to us. This verse also tells us that God is not against us ever. He is for us. So then to say something like, well, God, you know, he just doesn't love me anymore. Well, I've just gone too far. There's no hope for me now. I mean, I know at one time that, you know, I love the Lord and I served Him and I was born again and et cetera, et cetera. But now I've just gone too far. I backslid too much. But it says here that God takes delight in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I mean, you can't say that you've gone too far. Let me just divert just for a moment. If you're ever talking to somebody and they tell you something like, well, I've gone too far. If it's back a Christian who's backslidden or somebody who's never been born again, and they give you this, well, no, I've just, man, I got too much baggage in my life. I've just gone too far. Here's what you do. You look them right in the eye and you ask them, show me in the Bible where God has said that. Well, it's just that don't back off. You keep at it. Don't back off. Just look at them and say, okay, show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Because you're talking about the fact you believe you've gone too far for God to forgive you. That means you're talking about the God revealed in Scripture. Therefore, Scripture has to be used to define your position. So you tell me, what Scripture can you give me to define, support, and convince me that what you're saying is true? Do not back off from Scripture. You guys, some of you guys argue too much with people. Well, how do you know that? Because you tell me you do. Don't do that. Keep going back to the Word. And if they say something like, well, you tell me where, you know, God will forgive me. You just go to something like this one right here. Remember this, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. I am the Lord would exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These things I delight. Then you ask them, okay, you tell me how what you believe lines up with this. So anyway, we have the ability to know God. We absolutely have the ability to know God, and God is saying, you know what, you can know me and you can understand me, and that is what you can glory in. Look, look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You know, it's amazing to me. And again, this kind of goes back to how I was raised. People talking about, well, you know, you just don't know if it's God's will. Why? Well, you know, sometimes it's just not God's will to heal people. That's just one example. Yet Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so I can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now listen to this, and I can know. I can know what God will do in a given situation. Beyond it, there's no doubt. There's no debate. I can know what He will do in a given situation. I can know what He'll do when confronted with hypocrisy. Remember what Jesus, hypocrites, brood of vipers. But I can also know what He's going to do when confronted with sickness and disease and injury and people being maimed and people who are not in the right minds and people who are impacted by devils. I mean, on and on it goes. I can know what He will do if I study the life of Jesus Christ. He reveals God to us. Jesus said in another place, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. So I can know God by virtue of just examining the life of Jesus. Jesus, hey, not one time did Jesus make anybody sick or hurt them to teach them something. Not one time. If He were going to, every one of those Pharisees would have had a broken leg that day. You hypocrites, I'll teach you, snap. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we go again. God wants us to know Him, and we can know Him through Jesus. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So He wants us to know Him. Now, for a lot of people, Christians, they may think, okay, well, okay, I get it. Yeah, I believe that. I believe you can know God. But when you come to the place of truly understanding this and believing it, it's going to eliminate a whole lot of frustration. I'm talking about the kind of frustration we feel on a day-to-day basis. You know, the kind of frustration that's like, why is everything going wrong? Almost like, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? He says, wait a second, hold on. If you knew me, you'd know I'm here. In, let me read this to you, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He has given us the ability to have this understanding, to know God, to know Him. I find it really interesting when I go back and I read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. To me, it's very obvious that Adam and Eve, they knew God. He wasn't a concept. He was a reality. Adam, where are you? I'm over here. Well, what are you doing over there? Well, we heard you and we hid because we were naked. God says, well, who told you were naked? Well, you know, the deal is on. But they knew Him. They knew Him so well, they didn't want Him to see them naked. Do you understand? There's a familiarity in that concept. And then, this one, to me, takes it even a step further in the amazement category. Cain, who killed his brother, knew God. Think about that. You know, everything's going fine, and then one day Cain decides, I'm going to do it my way. And he presents the offering that he worked hard to produce. And God didn't receive it. Boy, Cain got all mad. Because God was saying, look, you know, it's supposed to be a blood offering. Cain says, you want a blood offering? I'll give you one. And he slices his brother. And then God comes back and says, you know, where's your brother? And he says, well, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? You smart aleck. And God says, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now, what is not recorded in Scripture, but maybe Cain thought it could have been, well, you wanted a blood sacrifice. I gave you one. He knew God. He knew God well enough to smart off to Him. Do you see what I'm saying in this? God is saying, hey, you can know me. You can know me. Look over in Psalm 119. 119. We can know God through Jesus. He wants us to have a revelation, a knowledge, and an understanding of God because God is our Father. In Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Or it giveth understanding to those who don't yet have the understanding. The entrance of your word, it giveth light. It giveth light. Look in John chapter 8. See, when we're born again, we have that nature on the inside that can be illuminated with that knowledge and that understanding. In John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, obviously, first and foremost, he's talking about knowing me. The word gives you the truth of the revelation of who I am, Christ, so on and so forth. But truth is truth. So if I continue in his word, I'm his disciple, and through the word, I'm going to understand truth, including truth as to who God is. See, the word right here, this Bible, it gives us the clearest picture, definition, explanation of God we could ever want. It gives us a better image of God than any experience we could ever have. Because, see, you can have experiences that aren't God. And a lot of people do that. I won't get off on it, but, you know, they want to praise God. "Oh, I thank God that he did such and such." Well, and God really didn't do it. But the Word of God gives us this revelation. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let's just jump down to verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now, back then, not everybody had a Bible bound like what we have. But now we have the scriptures in our hands. And he's saying, look, there's a revelation of the fullness of the mystery of everything about God, of who he is and what he's presented to you and who you are in him. You can know him. You can know him through the scriptures. He gives you this understanding. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He's saying when you read it, I don't have to come and preach it to you. When you read it. Well, guess what? If you're not reading, yeah, then how are you going to come to this understanding? If we don't read the Bible, we can never come to the understanding that the Bible can give us. It's just not going to happen. And he's saying, look, I wrote this to you, and now if you read this, you will come to a greater understanding. If you look over in, well, I'll tell you what, yeah, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just read this. Verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, spiritually equipped unto the fulfillment of the will of God for his life." Now, why in the world would God take the time to speak to people, the writers of Scripture, inspire them by the Holy Spirit, tell them what to write, then turn around and decide, well, he doesn't want people to really understand it? That's, I don't know, there's a psychological term for that, like nuts. I mean, really, that's goofy. Why do that? Why tell me that all Scripture is given? All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, that all of it is given and it is profitable for all of these things so that I can become spiritually mature and spiritually equipped to do everything he calls me to do. Why in the world tell me that and give me Scripture only to secretly hold back and think, "Ooh, ha, 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 you'll never understand this passage over here." Because, see, if it weren't possible for me to understand Scripture and to know God, then that means that all Scripture, even though it's given by inspiration of God, it's not profitable for me. Because if I can't understand it, how can it be profitable? How can it minister to me for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness? And how in the world can I then reach that level of spiritual maturity that the Word can produce in me? I can know God, and I can know His Word. I can understand God, and I can understand His Word. Look in John chapter 14. I remember, you know, I kind of bought into the thing that you really can't know God, really can't understand the Bible, and so forth. And so it made Bible study easy, because then you don't have to dig. You just read something, you don't understand it, you figure, well, okay, I can't understand it. I'll just move on. You know, I'll go to something I can't understand. You know, Jesus wept. All right, I got that one. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit will minister to us to help us understand Scripture and know our Father. The Holy Spirit has not been sent to confuse us. He's not been sent to keep us in the dark, as they say. He's been sent to help us understand all truth, which is Scripture. So therefore, the more time I spend in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which obviously would include praying in the Spirit, is the more time and opportunity I'm giving Him to cause me to understand the Bible and to know my Father, to know God. This is what He wants to do. This is part of His mission on earth. So yeah, if I avail myself of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? I'm going to come to a place of having a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of God and the Word. And some people might say, well, you know what? I read the Bible through 3 times and I still don't understand a bunch of stuff. I get it. Really, I do. When I went to school, I'd be sitting in a class. I mean, I distinctly remember taking algebra in high school. The teacher, she was good, but I'd never had algebra before. Now, I had taken classes where I learned that 1 plus 1 equals 2, and that 2 times 2 equals 4. In other words, I had some basics. But I began to understand there's a whole lot more to this mathematics world than what I knew. So here I am in this algebra class, and the teacher is teaching, and I've got a textbook. Thing is, that wasn't enough. The teacher said, okay, you have to do all the problems on pages 12 and 13 and whatever. Homework. Homework. Nobody likes homework. No, nobody sane likes homework. But why did I have to do the homework? Because class time wasn't enough. So I had to read the chapters and I had to do the problems. And that was true for every subject that I took. Didn't matter what it was. The teacher would teach, but you had to get in to the textbook away from class. If I spend time with the Holy Spirit away from church, I'm taking my teacher with me wherever I go. And here I have my textbook. So that means anytime, day or night, 24/7. Anytime I want to go to school, all I have to do is get out my Bible and start praying in tongues. And I'm in Holy Ghost University. And I'm being taught. And over time, the understanding, it begins to gel. I begin to grasp these concepts. I begin to understand him like never before. And I learned a long time ago, I just can't keep making religious excuses for not knowing God and not knowing his word. Well, you know, you need to go, you know, to school. Go to seminary, all right. When God had me open Grace Ministries Bible College, he made it clear to me that if churches were doing what they're supposed to, Grace Ministries Bible College would never exist. Grace Ministries Bible College is teaching people what should be taught in churches, and it's not super deep, you know, the mystery revelations of whatever. It's stuff that ought to be taught in churches. And yet, our students, they've never heard it before. They just repeatedly over the years, we never heard it taught. We had people share how, man, I graduated from this college and I graduated from this school and whatever. We never heard it taught like this. Like, well, I've had people ask me, well, you know, I went to such and such Christian whatever, and I took faith at that school. So can I just bypass your course on faith? And I tell them, no. No. Well, why not? I tell you what, when the course on faith is over, you'll understand. And I've had them come back and say, you were right. I did not know. The more time you spend with the Holy Spirit, the more time he's going to give us that revelation of his word, the word of God, scripture, and then our Father. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, come now and let us reason together. You can't reason with somebody who doesn't want you to know anything. You can't reason with somebody who's only going to speak in half sentences. You understand what I mean? When God says, come now and let us reason together, he's saying, come on, let's you and me sit down and talk this out. Let's talk about this. In other words, he's saying, my door is open. Come on, sit down, let's talk. I'll share with you. What do you want to know? Just ask. What do you want to know? What do you want to talk about? I'm here to reveal myself to you. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? In other words, his position is, I want to teach you knowledge. I want to make you understand these things. I'm not keeping any of it hidden. And when he says, whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Remember in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is given, profitable for doctrine. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Whom shall he make to understand all scripture that's profitable for doctrine? Well, he wouldn't say that if he didn't intend for us to understand. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, a lot of people want to turn that into, oh, I'll diligently seek God and I'll get money, houses, cars, I'll get all kinds of stuff. You know what? God, what we read earlier in Jeremiah, God said, don't glory in the earthly stuff. Glory in that you know me and understand me. I diligently seek, and he rewards me with knowledge and understanding. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. This kind of goes along with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Diligently seek him. And then he says, seek me, search for me with all your heart. The words seek and search are action words that produce the goal of finding. Meaning, you don't just seek and search by sitting around and saying, oh God, where are you? When we seek and search him, it includes the word. getting into the Word. It includes the worship, the prayer. Okay. Why is the Word so important? Scripture, the Bible. Why is it so important? Here's why. Because when God created man, He created the human brain to be receptive to the written Word. When God created Adam and Eve, they didn't have the written Word. Now, I don't know what this world would be like if they had never messed up. But God designed the human brain to be receptive to the written Word. That means that's why He's given to us the fullness of Scripture, because our brains are designed to receive the written Word. So therefore, and this isn't about how much can you memorize. Well, boy, he really knows the Bible because, I mean, he can just quote Scripture left and right. Okay, let me help you out here at this, all right? I've shared this before. What is the difference between the super smart people, the brainiacs, and the average people? Because we look at folks and say, boy, he's so smart, he could build a rocket ship, get it to the moon and back. Here's the difference. It's the ability to receive information and then recall that information and put it together in a way that is discernible and understandable and apply it to a given situation. In other words, it's somebody, these are the people that pass all the tests, all right? Always get an A, a 100 on everything. The kind of people you just want to beat up. Information has been programmed into their brain. Okay, everybody, every one of us, we're all in the same class, but only one person gets all the A's. Only one person passes all the tests. Only one person gets everything right. But we're all in the same class, same textbook, same teacher. We all do the same homework. We all take the same test. What is the difference? It's because that other person is able to recall that information in a sequential fashion and apply it to a given situation. That's it. That's all. Because everybody else, you have the same knowledge. It's just that you and I aren't able to bring it forth as easily. We the mental file cabinets, okay, sometimes we can't find the file cabinet. But the smart people, they know where the file cabinets are, and they know immediately where all the files are. That's the difference right there. So all of us have a brain that responds to the written input. All of us. Every single one of us. Just for some of us, we need to do it more than others. But just because you remember it, doesn't mean you understand it. Just because you can quote it, doesn't. That's the sower sows the word. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We'll close with this passage. In 2 Peter chapter 1. See, this is, you know, that's the reason why God gave us the Word, because He designed our brains to be receptive to the written Word. That's why it's so critical. How many of you, when you were kids, really enjoyed reading? Now, some people still do when, you know, they're adults. But if you're like me, as you got older, you got further away from reading. But you can rekindle that. Let me give you a hint, a tip. Pray and ask God to help you enjoy reading the Bible. You know what Christian wants to say, I hate reading the Bible? Nobody wants to do that. Even if they do, they're not going to tell you. But let's face it, sometimes it's like reading the Bible seems like it's so difficult. But if you ask God, help me to want to read this. When I read it, make it alive to me. One of the things that I've done is when I start to read, I mean, I haven't done this every time I start to read, but one of the things that I've done when I start to read is I just say, Father, I open my heart and my mind for Your Word to be sown into me. You know, And I'm telling you, when you approach it, there's a shift that begins to take place on the inside, and you start enjoying reading the Bible more than ever. It will happen. But you have to go at it with the right attitude. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is written to Christians. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he telling you right there? The more you know God, the more you're going to experience and understand His grace and peace. How many times have you felt like, well, I could just use a little more peace? Well, here you go. And he says, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does he mean, corruption in the world through lust? That's Genesis 3. That's what he's talking about. All this stuff's in the world because of what happened. What was it Adam lusted after? I want to be like God. Remember that? Read what the serpent told him. Crazy thing is, God already said, let's make him in our image and our likeness. Okay, you already are. The devil is a liar. And he says, we have these promises. Guess what? You're holding a book in your hand that is loaded with these promises. And he says that by these promises, you become a partaker. We've already been a recipient of the divine nature, but now we are going to be a partaker. In other words, the fullness of who we are begins to operate in our lives. Our lives are changed. We mature. But see, the divine promises are recorded here in Scripture. And these divine promises get us to the place of helping, help us get to the place of understanding and knowing God for who He is, as our Father, as our Redeemer, as everything. We can know God. Let me kind of add this on here. I remember growing up in church, and every now and then people be asked to pray. Especially like on Wednesday nights. I think like one Wednesday night a month was prayer meeting night. I forget how it was. It's been so long. And there would be, you know, things to pray about on this, like the bulletin when they handed it out or whatever it was. And the pastor would ask certain people to pray. And it was always kind of funny how that, okay, you know how it is. If you're asked to pray in public, you start getting nervous. You know, I get a kick out of some of these ushers up here, you know, would you please pray over the offering? Thank you, Lord, goodbye. They don't do that. I'm joking, guys. I'm joking with you. But, you know, when you're not used to praying publicly, you kind of get nervous, right? And so I can remember there were times when the pastor had asked somebody to pray, and they refused. They wouldn't do it. There's this silence. It's like, okay, we're waiting. We want to go home. And then finally the next person or the pastor or somebody, you know, would pray. Well, anyway, I found it interesting. At the time, I didn't think anything about this, but now I look back on it, how that so many people, when they're asked to pray, all of a sudden they go King James on you. Oh, dear Father, we beseech thee in thy holy grace. It's like, what? Why don't you just talk to him? You can't do that. You got to be King James when you pray. Talk to him. Talk to him like he's right there. You know, God, I'm sorry, but I just this, or, you know, Father. Now, you know, talk to him, especially when you're angry about things. Wait a minute. You know what kind of language I use when I'm angry? Okay, well, leave the language out, maybe. Just talk to him. And when you're really upset and frustrated, tell him. I mean, he knows it already. God, this really has me upset. I can't stand it when this happens. I remember There have been times when I've been upset about something, and I've gone to him and I've said, God, I'm not really sure why I'm upset. I don't really understand what's going on here. You know, why am I so upset about this, God? Why has this bothered me so much? And then it's weird in that it kind of, the upsetness kind of starts going away. Honesty. That's what he wants from us. He's God, he already knows everything. But that honesty makes a huge difference in getting to know him better. Because if you keep approaching God with King James on your lips, I mean, he's not even going to know who you are. Oh, my Father, I beseech thee. And Jesus, who is that? God wants us to know him and understand him and his word, and we can. Praise the Lord. Please stand.